funny how life is. Yesterday morning, I got up at 4:30 to make a trip to Richmond. For those who are sorority and fraternities, y'all know the importance of risk management training for the intake process. And then coming back last night and all that rain. And then to wake up this morning, found out the South Boston Bridge blew out. I was like, thank God I was on this side by the time I got back home and stuff. So it's, and then to see the beauty of the morning when we got up, to see the sunshine and all of that, what a difference 24 hours can make. I said, thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
I got to cut the grass. But I'm not complaining, not at all, and stuff. And as we prepared for this, it's so different how people's styles are. Reverend James is comfortable sitting down. But I think about when I grew up, I had to stand up, hold your head up, stick your chest out, and speak loud. And so I couldn't sit down. I can't do that because I keep thinking about, I got to stand up, hold your head up, and all of that. But anyway, that's life. Well, welcome to week two of this five-week journey called living. And as we discussed last week, the operative word is all about living. Most often we associate generosity with giving away money, but our money isn't what God is after. God is after our hearts. And often after Sunday worship, I take my bulletin home and I reread the prayer confession, the assurance of pardon, think about the sermon once it's uploaded, and the scriptures lessons, and reflect on what God is calling me to do and my response to his call on my life in this journey that I'm taking. Well, last week wasn't any different when we viewed the video clip first. The point I remember the most to me that stood out on this clip, that God asks for our first and best, and he'll bless the rest. No stinky sheep. And that is God who gives to us so that we can bless others.
Amen.
It's interesting sometimes when you think about it for all of us who are on this journey faith, that how the Holy Spirit sometimes moved in our lives. And I never thought about it, and it wasn't planned, and we never really thought about it, but when you looked at that video clip, it was about a family returning on a mission trip who had very little. They had to leave so much of their belongings behind. And here we had, sitting in our congregation, a family going on a mission trip. I said, oh, that's interesting. And unknowing to them, the session, or our congregation, said we would give them a small donation of $100 per month to help support them while they're on this 3-year mission trip. And some of us in this congregation that we found out from Bradley had already started giving them financial contributions, which was, I'd say, wow, didn't know that. So someone may ask that question, where's all this money coming from? Well, here's the answer. Malachi 3:10 tells us, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out much blessing, that there will not be enough room to store.
All right, come on.
Over the last 4 years, Forest Hills, under Bradley's leadership, has included Grace in their annual budget to support Project Literacy, the Rising Stars program, and the Community Resource Day. Their support has helped pay for students to attend not only our summer and fall program, but also to attend the Boys and Girls Club during the summer. And they paid for the entire Kids Zone last year during Community Resource Day. Not only have we received financial support, but their members have also given unselfishly of their time to provide volunteers. And sometimes it was more them than us. We have seen the generosity of parents who actually come to the day camps and the Rising Stars program that bring drinks for their kids, drinks and snacks for the kids who are attending the program. And we have been favored by God's grace to receive grant funding from sources that actually believed in this mission to help children and allowed us to start the computer lab, which eventually we're going to do some adult classes, and the state-of-art smart board. Grace, we have truly been blessed by the generosity of others. And because of their blessings to us, we've had to lose very little of the resources from God that we had. Because God showed us favor and through others to support the work we endeavor to do in His name. And because God has used others to bless us, it only puts us in a position to bless someone else.
Amen.
So where does it come from? In the words of my favorite friend, Mr. Pritchett,
all right.
It comes from God.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit also revealed to me how much of a blessing we are to so many people in this community. Our generosity overflows whether you're on the deacon board or a friend of the deacon visiting the nursing home for those Sunday afternoon programs, whether you're sending cards out to the sick and shut in, sharing your love and support to families during their difficult times in life. Our generosity is shown when we volunteer, when we retire from the teaching profession and we substitute at the local schools or tutor kids during the elementary years. There's a whole lot of other things I'm quite sure some of us could be doing other than providing something back to the children in our community. Generosity in this congregation overflows. But before y'all get the big head, let's remember, generosity is all about how you're living, how you're giving, and how you serve. And it's not to be under compulsion or to be done reluctantly, but cheerful from your heart. See, last week, Frank had a bit of conviction on him when his giving and his living and his serving wasn't really matching up. He was stunned by his son, who Evan, whose generosity gave away his most prized possession, that little vintage toy plane. And Evan learned a valuable lesson from that wise old man, Ray, about giving your first and best and not giving him your stinky sheep. So let's see what Frank has in store when he goes to court. All I can say, he better be glad it wasn't just you. But she close to it.
Something to work with here.
I don't know what to tell you. These are some serious charges. Look, we're willing to plead down to 6 counts of possession with the intent to improperly distribute.
Oh, possession? No, no way. I don't do drugs.
Drugs?
Frank Donovan, these are very serious charges leveled against you. You're charged with loving money more than God. How do you plead?
Well, not guilty. What is she talking about?
Your Honor, may I have a moment to confer with my client, please?
If you must. But you know I don't care for stalling, Mr. Williams.
Of course, Your Honor. Look, brother, I need to get in the game here.
What's all this loving money more than God stuff?
That's what I've been trying to tell you. They're saying that you love the bread more than the baker.
That's ridiculous. Of course I love God more than money.
I hope so. They called the first witness.
Your Honor, the prosecution calls Frank's money to the stand.
That's my money?
Hey, man. It's your dream.
Please, sir, state your name.
I am Frank's money.
How would you describe your relationship with the defendant, Mr. Money?
Well, we have an extremely positive relationship. I take good care of Frank. But, of course, he's the boss.
So you two are close?
Oh, of course. Frank and I, we talk about everything. The future, our goals and dreams, where we want a vacation next, you name it.
Mr. Money, have you ever seen Frank seek advice in your relationship?
Sure. He seeks advice from his financial planner, Alan, all the time. Not to mention the various websites and analyst reports. And based on that advice, he controls me, cares for me, utilizes me as he sees fit. I certainly have no complaints.
Thank you. Now, I do have one more question for you. Have you ever seen the defendant seek advice from God in your relationship?
Not that I can recall, but you'd really have to ask him. He sends me to church every once in a while, but as far as I know, Frank's the one calling the shots. I don't get the impression he's really into that sort of thing.
Prosecution rests, Your Honor?
Well, now, hold on a second. I'm good with my money. I give a lot.
Mr. Donovan, I will have order in my court.
Easy, brother.
What about the giving?
Your Honor, Frank's money is clearly a biased witness. Money's been testifying against people since the beginning of time. We would like to let Frank's generosity speak for itself. I like to call Frank's giving to the stand.
State your name for the record, sir.
I am Frank Skilling. Mr. Gibbon, is it true that my client gives a portion of his finances, well, you away?
Yes, every month.
And could you please describe this activity to the court?
I go to his church and various fundraisers.
Frequently?
Sure.
So as you can see by this testimony, Your Honor, despite what money may say, my client faithfully sacrifices a portion of his income to give to others.
Mr. Gibbon, the defense just made a claim that the defendant sacrifices a portion of his assets. Would you say that is accurate? Let me remind you, you are under oath.
Depends on how you define sacrifice.
Okay, how would you define it in the context of the defendant's use of you?
Not sacrificing.
Would it not, in fact, be more accurate to say that Frank Donovan views money as a tool for comfort and security, that he calls the shots, that he loves and even serves money, that true, generous living is a concept that is completely foreign to him? Never mind. No further questions?
Thank you, Mr. Gibby. Your testimony has been most enlightening. You may step down, sir.
You should have pled guilty. Could have been worse.
Your Honor, I would like to call a rebuttal witness. We've heard from the defense's giving. The prosecution would now like to call the other 90%.
On the table.
Okay, right there. I think we can jump ahead right here. Thank you, sir. You may leave. Would a defendant stand? Frank Donovan, you are charged with loving your money more than God. We have heard testimony from your money today and by your own suggestion from your givings. Mr. Donovan, own the Bible?
Yes, Your Honor.
Had you looked at it more carefully, you would have realized that Jesus himself proclaimed the deceitfulness of the money that you so deeply loved. He also said that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot love both God and money. It seems your choice is clear, Mr. Donovan. You are not who you claim to be, a generous person. I have no choice but to find you guilty. 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 Guilty.
What a dream. More like a nightmare. We've all heard the expression, money talks. I'm sure Frank will never hear that expression again in quite the same way. And neither should we. If our money talked about us, what would it say? The Bible clearly teaches that money has a voice. James chapter 5, verse 3, in regard to the rich who in greed and arrogance oppress the poor, says, "Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth." Money indeed can testify against us. Frank saw this clearly in his dream. But there is another way that money talks. Remember Frank's money, gentle and pleasant sounding with a great voice? He kept repeating something that sounded good to Frank. But it is a dangerous lie. You're the boss. You're the boss, Frank. We have often been seduced by the soothing voice of money with its false sense of empowerment, haven't we? When you've got money in your pocket, you feel pretty good, don't you? I'm the boss, we think. It's my money, and I will decide what to do with it. While throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, God argued against idols that constantly deceived and pulled the love of his people away. And money is just like that. Money receives trust and devotion of its followers, just like the Old Testament idols did. We put our hope in money. Just look at the stock market, where the key word is confidence. And what's another word for confidence? Trust. When an idol becomes our chief security, we forget about the grace and the power of God. Yes, Frank sought his financial planner, and that's a good thing. But money testified that he had not sought God in his dealings with money. Many of us look on and think, "I see God all the time about money." But "God, give me more money" is not exactly what we're talking about. It all comes back to a proper perspective. Where does Frank's income flow even come from? It comes from God. God gives to us so that we can bless others and not just ourselves. When Elder Kelvin and I previewed all these videos, I found this particular one to be a real challenge for me. I was always taught that you tithe, you honor God by your tithing, and then the 90 is yours to do what you want to do with it. But this really challenged me, as I hope it will challenge you today, to think about everything that we have coming from God, and that God holds us into account for everything that we have. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, King David was seeking to intercede on behalf of his people for their sin against God. Gad the prophet tells him to build an altar to the Lord. Verses 18 through 24 says, "On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, 'Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite.' So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arana said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?"
"To buy your threshing floor, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped."
Arana said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges, which are boards, and ox yoke for the wood. Your Majesty, Arana gives all this to the king. May the Lord your God accept you." But the king replied to Arana,
"No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing."
You see, David understood that what he gave to God was an act of worship, and God deserved nothing but our best. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit begins to convict us about a lack of generosity, our first defense is to point to our giving, just as Frank did. But there's a bigger question. How does our giving stack up against what we do with the rest of our money? We would all agree that you can't show up to church once a week and sing the songs and say amen, but then live the rest of the week as if we didn't know who God is. But so many of us do just that with our finances every day. We give our offerings or even tithe, and then use the rest as if we didn't know who God is. The difference is clear in Frank's case, clear to a comical degree. How would your giving look on the witness stand compared to your spending? What would it say? Or like Frank's other 90%, would it speak volumes without ever having to open its mouth? We are on this journey of generous living. It calls for a life change and a change of heart. And the point here is not to preach a poverty gospel or to villainize the wealthy. As I say all the time, nobody wants to be poor. Remember what we talked about last week? It is not about how much you have, but it is about how we respond to God with what we have. If we can grasp this one principle, that God really does own it all,
come on,
we will take an enormous step on this journey.
It's upside down.
Guilty is not a word we're used to hearing much these days. Guilty pleasures are in, guilt trips are out. Frank had a very convicting dream in which he was judged guilty. He was convicted not just by the judge, but by his own heart. He was giving God the leftovers, the time left over after he had done everything that really mattered to him, the money left over after he had paid for everything he wanted. There's this amazing image in James 5. Some people are hoarding their money rather than using it to help God's children. And God tells them, "Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion testifies against you." They also aren't paying their employees fairly. And he tells them, "The wages you fail to pay your workers are crying out against you." Stored money, spent money, both were testifying guilty. If your money could talk, what would it say?
Yes, sweaty palms?
Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with money or budgets. It's okay to like money. But the Bible tells us you cannot serve both God and money. Everything in your life is either an idol or a tool. Is your money an idol or a tool to serve the Lord? Money talks. What would your money say about you? What would your time say? Your talents? Living generously is about living with a heart so full of love for God that it overflows to others with the best of all we have. Are you experiencing that life now? How do you bleed?
Guilty. Yes, guilty. What a terrible word to hear. But what is Frank actually guilty of? Mismanaging money? Not dropping enough in the offering plate? Frank is guilty of idolatry. Simply. Christ is clear. There's only room for one master of our life. And the issue for Frank is not so much about his money, but his heart and his relationship with God. Amen. See, some people come to church and never think about God until the next visit. If I only spoke to Pelzetta once a week, then we wouldn't have much of a relationship, would we?
Mm-hmm.
We got to speak every day.
Come on.
Y'all heard from the sermon. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I thought about, for the love of money, it's the love of money is what is the root of all evil. We saw that Friday. We cannot serve two masters. Jesus calls out his chief competitor in this verse, money. We can all be guilty of shifting our trust to this idol until something happens in our life that money can't fix. And then we shift our focus back to the one who truly holds the key to life in his hand. Generosity is not on the list of rules handed down from on high, and it isn't just a financial principle. It is a response to the love of God whose very nature is generous. Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And Mark 10:45 goes on to say, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, when our hearts are aligned with the Father's, we respond by loving others and living generous lives. Our money is the most obvious indicator of our hearts in this area. And it's been said time and time again, if you want to see someone's priorities, look in their checkbook. What master do we serve? Do you serve? Is it money? Is it yourself? Is it food? Is it status? Is it power? Or do you serve just the one true master? How does your life reflect that? Could someone else tell who you are serving by looking directly at you? For some, this may be a hard question. But they're very important questions in our faith journey. And Frank had a literal wake-up call. I pray that we too would have one. Notice where Frank's attention was drawn when he awoke? To Ray, a joyful giver, at work in the garden. While Frank learned that he loved the bread more than the baker, as we asked in the beginning, if your money could talk, what would it say about you? Are you serving two masters? Pray to God that would speak to us to be better stewards of our time and our talents and our money. As we've learned before, we're just the caretakers. It's all God's, even our very lives belong to him. And it's in him that we live and move and have our being. And it made me think this morning as I was going over this, Ms. Hickson has us sing this song sometimes, "Give Your Best to the Master." Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give, and to you shall be given. God, his beloved Son, he gave, gratefully serving to serve him. Give him the best that you have. Amen.
Amen. I was thinking about the phrase that we've heard many times. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or he isn't Lord at all. And how many of us will say, oh, yes. If I say, Jesus, Lord of your life, we'll say, oh, yes, he's Lord of my life. Is Jesus Lord of your pocketbook? That's a question. That is a challenge. When we decide what we will buy, where we will go, what we will plan for, do we even consider the Lord? I often tell you that I get checks in my spirit, and I thank the Lord that I do, because I guess the Lord said, I got to corral this girl because I don't know what she'll end up doing. But I will, when I'm at the grocery store or when I'm going to shop for something, sometimes I'll reach up to get something and I'll get a check in my spirit. I say, okay, God, I'll leave that right on the shelf. Mm-hmm. But do I always obey those checks in my spirit? No. Sometimes I don't. Because sometimes I listen to my flesh. I really want that, God. And later I get convicted about it. But the point is this. God is calling us to truly surrender our whole lives to him. And you know, and some people will say, oh, I'm a generous person. I give to this organization and I give to that organization. But as Elder Kelvin read in the beginning, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Sometimes we'll give to every other organization, but we won't even give regularly to our own church. But tell me something, and this is a serious question. If we got into a financial situation that this church had to close its doors at the end of the year, how many of you would be thoroughly upset? Or would you not care? Amen. You'd be upset. This is your church. Some of you have been here your whole lives. Somebody asked us once, does the church have to pay electric bill? Do you have to pay electric bill? Does the city just give us free lights and free heat? Amen. Some people say, I'm not giving all that money to the church because I ain't giving it to the minister. You know how many times we've heard people from all kinds of churches say that. But does the minister got to pay their car payment and pay their light bill?
Do you eat?
Amen. Do I eat? Amen. But we will find every other excuse than to put God first.
Come on.
And we need a paradigm shift about how we think about giving. Because you're not giving to me. You're not giving to Kelvin. You're not even giving to Grace. You are giving to God.
Amen.
If Jesus is Lord of all, then he needs to be Lord of our pocketbook. Amen?
Amen.
It's hard week. Amen?
Amen.
But
I'm going to tell you, but when there was coconut nut cookies and pre-line, I got to buy them.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
They're really good.
Amen.
But you're right. I can come up with every reason why I want that Ford F-150 I've been plotting for the last 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to figure out how we're going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, but sometimes does that relationship say, okay, I need to do something more for God.
Yeah.
Give more of my time, more of my service.
Yeah.
In that sense.
Yeah.
You know.
I get 4 weeks vacation, and Lord knows pastors need 4 weeks vacation. And I can't wait till my vacation so I can go somewhere just to rest and exhale. And so we chose to buy a timeshare plan so that we can go. We always have somewhere that we know that we can go. But it wasn't cheap.
That's right.
And you know what? God's not mad at me about that. But if I get stingy with God, and I put all of my needs and all my desires first, and I don't put God first, then I'm walking in sin. To close, I saw this really cool illustration Ron showed me yesterday, and I started to try to do it, but I'm not real good with this, so I don't. But there was this paper about this big, and it had a little hole in it. And all the paper represented God. And the minister told this lady to take this coin. It was a penny. And she said, pass this coin through the hole. And the coin went through the hole perfectly. And then he said, okay, now try to put this quarter through the hole. And don't force it and don't tear it. And she tried to put this quarter through the hole and she couldn't get it. So then he folded this paper and he put the quarter up in it. And he said, the penny was like our everyday needs that we most of the time can pass it through the hole. We do just fine. But the quarter represented a real need in our life. That we couldn't handle on our own. And so this quarter, he folded the paper and put the quarter up through the hole, and then he just moved the paper a little bit, and then the quarter came right through the hole. And he said, see, when you put your needs, when you put your resources, I should say, he said, when you put your resources in God's hand, then when you have a need, God makes room for it. And it was so cool. I'm going to have to try to do it so I can actually show you it. But it was so cool. Sometimes we'll say, God, I have to pay this. God, I have to pay that. I can't give to the church because, God, I have to pay this. But God says, give it to me first. Prove me. Try and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not have room to receive. See, that's God's economy. Amen.
Amen.
That's what God would say to us today. Let him be Lord of all of our lives. Let us pray. Gracious God, man, when we talk about money, Lord, it's hard. But God, if it is true that it is in you that we live and we move and we have our being, then everything we have, even our very lives, belong to you. And you didn't think it was anything to give your life for us, to die on the cross for us, to save us from our sins, to pay the penalty of death for us so that we could be yours and so that we could have access to everything you have. And all you ask us to do is put you first. So, Lord, help us to lay aside every defense about what we do or what we don't do or why we don't do it. Help us, God, just to lay our lives before you. God, that we can honor you in everything that we do, everything that we say, so that, God, your life would be seen in our lives and you would get the glory, so that your church can have all that it needs to do the work that you desire to do in this kingdom, in this time, in this season, God. Make us grateful people, Father, for you are worthy of all the glory, honor, and praise, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all you've done for us, God. Thank you for your patience with us and how you love us and care for us and think about us even when we're not thinking about you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.